Blog Talk Radio.
Bichiamo Apurakanu Apurai Kaiknut Neye Ojira Da Medinde Ojirapo Kwesi Ranahem Pata Akan Akwamumaina Maruka Tipi Mu Ojirapo. That means greetings to all Apurakani Apurai Kaikni people, meaning Africans, black people. Today is Ojira Day. My name is Ojirapo Kwesi Ra Nahempata Akan, Ojirapo of the Akwamu Nation in North America. Yet I say we thank you for everyone tuning in. We have a couple of announcements, of course. Anybody in the chat room? We just opened up the chat room, so if you're in that chat room, you want to make a have a question or make a comment, of course, you have to log in order to do that. If you don't have a login name, you can username, you can sign up for one very quickly. On the phone line, if you would like to make a comment or you have a question, just click on the number 1 to raise your hand, and we can see that you've raised your hand. We can call on you. Also, we're putting in the chat room the link to the Kukutunsun, the ancestral jurisdiction. We're going to be going over that, some of that information tonight. And that is for people on the phone line. That is ojirapo.com, Kukutuntun page, K-U-K-U-U-T-U-N-T-U-M page.html. So when you go to that page, you can download the Kukutuntun, the ancestral jurisdiction. We're going to touch on that, of course, for section of the information deals with that, and then we're going to deal with other information as well. So you can get there. Of course, for people who are new to the show, Ojira in the Akan language means purification. Jira means to purify. Ojira means purification in general, but it's also the title of the New Year celebration for many Akanpo, Akan people in Ghana, Ivory Coast. Millions of Akanpo celebrate the new year as Ojira around the time of August, September, or October, somewhere around that time. And we call the New Year celebration typically a 7-day celebration. It's the end of one cycle, the beginning of a new cycle, the end of the harvest cycle, the beginning of the new planting season. And we call it Ojira. It's a time for purification. In Akwamu Mine, Amarukai TV Mu, in the Akwamu Nation, in North America, we have our Ojira, 7-day Ojira celebration. It's always, ours is calibrated because of where we are here in this part of the world. It's calibrated to the Atemet, or so-called autumn equinox. So the first day of our new year is always the first full day of the Atemet, or autumn equinox, which is the fall equinox, the first full day of fall. So, and then 6 days prior to that is the beginning of the celebration. So it leads up to our 7-day celebration. Now the 6 days prior leading up to that 7th day, and the 7th day is always the first full day of the equinox. That's the end of one cycle and the beginning of the new cycle. Of course, this year will be our 14th year observing our 7-day Ojira celebration. And we'll be giving some information about that. In fact, let me put a link up there. If you want to see that information about that on the website, you can go to the whole page on the ojirapo.com website. I'll put the link up there in the chat room now. But APO is APOO. So if you, even if you just go to the website, that particular page has information about our APO observance, which is a 13-day observance that's calibrated around the spring equinox. And then the Obra Jira, the Ojira celebration, we call Obra Jira Nanonom Som, that's the full title, but the Ojira celebration, which is calibrated around the autumn equinox in the Akwamu Nation in North America. So ours is slightly different than the Akanpo on the continent, the same seven-day celebration. However, because of the experiences we have had since we've come to this part of the world, we incorporate those experiences in our practice. And the page, the OPPO page, we go into some detail about that, just to give you an idea. And we're going to have more information coming up, leading up to the seven-day observance, which this year is going to be between September 16th and September 22nd. So we're going to get into that. So, but with regard to just the title, Bojida, and you'll also find, and this is also on the page, Jida is not only meaning purification in the Akan language and also a celebration of purification in the Akan culture, but you'll find the exact same term, Jida, meaning purification in the language of ancient Kemet, and it also means a celebration of purification in the language of ancient Kemet. So we showed the Medutu, the hieroglyphics that spell that out, and it's on the page, so you can see that this is not an Akan observance per se, meaning Akan in Ghana, Ivory Coast, West Africa, Africa. Of course, we show in our articles and publications that Akan people, Khan meaning first, foremost, it also means to count or to reckon. That's an ancient title of people of ancient Kanat, which is a title of ancient Nubia. The term Khan in the ancient language, in the Medutu, the hieroglyphics also means first or foremost. It also means to count or to reckon. It is also the name of the people, the name of the country. Kanat is the title of Nubia, the Kanat land or the Kani land, the Akani land. The people are called Kanatu, Kanitu, the Akani people. It means the exact same thing in ancient Kanat, Nubia, and Kemet, because we're the same people who called ourselves Kani, first people, the first people to calculate or reckon, also the first people in existence, a component part of the first people in existence. We called ourselves Kani people back then when we migrated west thousands of years ago, reestablished the ancient civilization called Akana civilization, later called Ghana, ancient empire of Ghana. We reestablished culture there when there were Muslim invasions in the western part of the continent, and in that area we migrated towards the forest belt further south, reestablished Akana civilization, Akan civilization about 1,000 years ago, and then a few hundred years ago, some of our people were captured during war and forced into a migration to North, Central, South America, the Caribbean, and Europe during the Musul Kepti, as we call it, the Great Perversity, the enslavement era, and Akanfo or Akani people ended up in the Western Hemisphere. Akan people are one of the largest ethnic groups. There are about 20 million Akanfo in West Africa, along with the Yoruba, Igbo, Bakongo, Mende-speaking people, Fon and Ewe people. These are large groups, major groups that were, you know, taken from and brought to North, Central, and South America. So that's why many people are naturally inclined towards Akan culture or the culture of the Congo or the culture of the Yoruba, the culture of Vodun, Fon and Ewe and Mina and so forth, and Mende culture, Bambara and different cultures as well, because these are the large groups, the major ethnic groups, including smaller ones as well, but these are major, large ethnic groups that many of us were drawn from. And, of course, we naturally are drawn to our ancestral culture that we lived as a part of the last time we were living on Earth as part of that culture. We make our transition. We go to the ancestral realm. We watch our descendants, you know, living and developing and going through different things as they live in the world. They have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, as we watch them from the ancestral realm. But generations later, it's time for us to return to the world, and we're drawn back into the womb of one of our descendants and return to the world for the first time in generations. We're the same individuals who lived on the continent as part of a specific culture. We have now reincarnated through our descendants into North America, South America, Central America, the Caribbean, Europe, and so forth, through our descendants who are enslaved. However, we're the same spirits that were part of a specific culture. If we were part of the Akan culture, we're going to be naturally drawn to Akan culture. If we were part of the Yoruba culture in the previous lifetime, we'll be naturally drawn to the Yoruba culture. If we were part of Fon culture, Ewe culture, we'd be naturally drawn to Vodun. If we were part of Bambara culture, Fula culture, will be naturally drawn to those cultures today, and their clothing and their speech, their language, their, you know, motifs, their artwork, their way of operating, their ancestral religious practices and expressions and so forth will be drawn to that. So this is why, of course, we focus on Akan, because that is our direct ancestry, spirit genetically, blood-wise as well as spiritual-wise as far as return, Bebra, reincarnation. So that term, Jida, is not just Akan in West Africa, Africa. It can be found in the ancient language. We talk about Nanatsom, Afurakani, Afurakaitni, ancestral religion, which is the ritual incorporation of divine law, the ritual restoration of divine balance, the ritual reincorporate those things, objects, deeds, and entities that we need to incorporate in order to harmonize with divine order, and through ritual, we restore balance to our lives when imbalance occurs. Essence of Afurakani, Afurakaitni, ancestral religion, no matter what expression it takes, is fundamentally the same, whether it's the expression of ancient Kanat, Kemet, and as we migrated, that same tradition of harmonizing with divine order through ritual practices has manifest in varied expression, Yoruba, Akan, Ewe, Igbo, and so forth, but across the continent, whether it's Khoisan or Khoikhoisan, Inca, Maasai, Chokwe, Baluba, Balotzi, no matter what tradition it is, it's fundamentally the same understanding and harmony with divine order. And then even when we migrate and find ourselves in the Western Hemisphere, we continue those practices through the forms of hoodoo in North America and the United States, voodoo in the United States, juju in the United States, Gullah Geechee culture in the United States, and of course in Haiti you find voodoo, and you'll find in Cuba or Cuba, you'll find the Yoruba tradition, Lukumi, you'll find, you know, various traditions, the Congo tradition. In South America, you'll find Winti, which is the Akan tradition. In Suriname, you'll find various, you'll find Candomblé, Yoruba tradition, as well as Fon, Ewe tradition, Dahomian tradition in South America and so forth. So you'll find that we continue these practices, not just in South America and the Caribbean, but also in the United States. We continued our ancestral religious practice. Ojida purification operationalizes Nanatsom. Purification operationalizes Afurakani, Afurakaitni, ancestral religion. In order to incorporate law and restore balance, the expansive and contractive poles of ancestral religion, we incorporate law through ritual, we restore balance through ritual. We incorporate those things, we attune to the forces in nature, attune to our cry, the soul, divine consciousness, attune to the supreme being, the great mother and the great father, Amenet. And Amen, we attune to the deities, the spirit forces that animate creation, the children of Amen and Amenet. We attune to our Nananom and Samafo, our honorable ancestresses and ancestors, in order to incorporate those things, objects, deeds, and entities that will harmonize with divine order, those things that are lawful in harmony with divine order, that express order. So we incorporate law through attuning to the forces in nature. Then we restore balance by attuning to that order and destroying disorder, attracting those things, objects, deeds, and entities we need in order to destroy disorder and the purveyors of disorder, so we can restore order to our thoughts, intentions, and actions, of course, to our lives. The prerequisite for engaging the expansive and contractive pole of Nanatsom, of ancestral religion, Afurakani, Afurakaitni, or African ancestral religion, the prerequisite to incorporate law into your life and to restore balance into your life is Ojida, purification. So we purify our thoughts, purify our intentions, purify our actions, of course, purify our bodies and so forth, so that we can be clear when we incorporate those things, objects, deeds, and entities that are harmonious with order, that are lawful, and restore balance through engaging those forces in nature that restore order. So Jida is, this is why we say, the name of the show is Ojida. Ojida operationalizes, purification operationalizes Afurakani, Afurakaitni, ancestral religion. So So we posted the information in the chat. For those who just joined, these are the two links, well, the link, Cuckoo Tum Tum. You can download that book, the e-book version. We're going to go into some of that information. And let's see, we have some people on the phone line. So for the new people on the phone line, if you have a question or comment, just hit the number one so we can see that your hand is raised. And for the new people who just joined in the chat, chat room, you have to log in. I see a number of guests, but you have to log in if you want to make a question. You know, you have a comment, you want to make a comment, or you have a question. All right, so we're going to get into the divinity, two divinities, Khensu and then Heru. Very important. Misinformation regarding Khensu, Neferhotep, Heru, and then Heru, the son of Osar, the son of Offset. These are two different Abosom. Abosom is the term in Akan culture for deities, forces in nature, the spirits that animate sun, moon, stars, oceans, rivers, earth mother, black substance of space, and so forth. Same as Orisha in the Yoruba tradition and Vodou in the Fauna Ebe tradition, Ntoro in ancient Kemet, so-called Netter, Neteru, which, of course, the term in Akan is Ntoro. That's how we vocalize. It's not Netter or Nter. It's Ntoro in the Akan tradition. Same term. In fact, the term Abosom comes from the term Mosum in ancient Kemet, which means divine offspring. It's a descriptive title of the deities as divine offspring of the supreme being. So that term, when we have an article on that, Abosom, the origin of the term Abosom in ancient Kemet. We have an article on that. We have also an article, the origin of the term Nsamanfo in ancient Kemet, showing that the term Nsamai, meaning ancestral spirit, is a term that's directly from ancient Kemet, Samai, which means an ancestral spirit as well. So we're dealing with Khensu, Neferhotep, Heru, which is one deity. Heru, the son of Osar and Offset, is a different divinity. If you look at them in the iconography, look at them on the murals, look at their sculptures, very often, especially the murals, the paintings, you will see that typically they are depicted. For example, Khensu, sometimes they spell his name in Coptic as Khonsu, K-H-O-N-S, Khonsu or Khonsu. It's also Khensu, K-H-E-N-S-U. So you'll find, for example, you'll find him, the body of a man, the head of a hawk, the body of an Afurakani man, the head of a hawk. You'll also find Heru, the son of Osar and Offset, the body of an Afurakani man, the head of a hawk. If you saw them side by side, they look identical. You wouldn't be able to tell the difference between one hawk-headed deity and the other hawk-headed deity, except typically for the crown that they're wearing. Heru, the son of Osar and Offset, typically when he has a crown on, he has the red and white crown united. The white crown is the tall crown, and then the red crown surrounds the white. In fact, the union of the red and the white, that's the union of the male and female, that's the seminal fluid and the sacred blood that carries the ovum. The seminal fluid carries the sperm cell, the union of the red and the white crown penetrates the red crown, that's the union of male and female. When they talk about the union of the two lands, and that crown represents the northern Kemet or lower Kemet and southern Kemet or upper Kemet, and when the two lands are united and balanced in harmony, then there's balance and harmony in the country. It's the union of the male and female. The white crown penetrates the red crown. The white seminal fluid, or the white blood that carries the sperm cell, unites with the red blood that carries the ovum. And when they unite, there's a fusion and a conception takes place. So you'll typically see Heru wearing the red and white crown. You'll see Khensu or Khonsu, Khensu wearing the crescent moon, or the crescent moon also with the disc inside the crescent moon. That's the difference. When you'll never see Heru, the son of Osar and Offset, wearing the crescent moon. So if you see the hawk-headed Afurakani man, African man, you'll see that crescent moon, you know that's Khensu, a lunar divinity, and so forth. So that's how you tell the difference. Of course, the inscriptions associated with the pictures in the mural, of course, also share what's going on with that. that's very key, because, of course, the whites and their offspring, when they talk about these different divinities, of course they're going to misinform. They're not capable of attuning to any of these forces in nature, so they can't know who they are. These forces in nature are part of our culture. They're part of our blood circle, meaning that they possess our people. Just like people who engage in spirit possession, you can get on, whether you go to an ancestral religious ritual and see people engage in ritual song, ritual dance, ritual prayer, and get possessed by a divinity, a deity, spirit possession. You can go to see that today. You can participate in that today. If you're not in an area where there are those kind of rituals going on a regular basis, if you would like to see, an example of that, of course, you can get on the internet, you can get on Google and Google any place on the continent or any group, ethnic group, dealing with the ancestral religion of our people, and you'll see spirit possession taking place, whether it's in Asuraka, Afurakai, whether it was 100 years ago when they were doing some filming or some documentary filming, or today. Whether you find black people in Papua New Guinea or black people in India or black people in America, even on the plantations, sometimes when we were forced to go into these churches, you still see spirit possession happening for those who are really embracing their ancestral religion. Sometimes we were forced into the churches. We would use those as meeting places. We didn't really, embrace the fake religion, some of our people, the intelligent ones. We would use those as meeting places because those were the only places we could meet, and we would use those as staging grounds for revolution and resolution. We would plot, plan, and execute. On the plantations, in the fields, people would engage in ritual practice, engage in ritual song, ritual dance, and get possessed. So spirit possession is something that, first began and only has happened with our people. First began thousands of years ago. The spirits of nature enter into our bodies and animate us and move through our bodies, using our bodies as vessels of communication. Then that's how they affected our blood circle, the energy moving through our blood circle. So when people like that who have been possessed by a force in nature, that energy affects the cells of the person. When that person has children, later on, the children's cells, the sperm cell or ovum cell that goes into the development of that child, resonates at a different frequency and is a magnet for that force in nature. They're the firstborn who are born connected to that force in nature, and they're a welcome mat, basically a magnet for that force in nature. And as they grow up, they become possessed by that force in nature as well. So the Abosom are connected to us by blood. All Afurakani, Afurakaini people, African people, black people, wherever we are in the world, because of what took place tens of thousands of years ago on the continent of Afuraka, Afurakai, of Africa, that we carry that in our blood circle because they first possessed us there and affected our blood circles, and we had children who carry that energy. We've been passing these affected cells, naturally, harmoniously altered cells, ever since. So the spirits that animate the sun, animate the moon, animate the earth mother, animate the oceans, rivers, the black substance of space, and so forth, these forces in creation animate our bodies and connect with us and show us and recalibrate us towards divine order, because they are the embodiments of divine order and creation. We have the capacity to communicate with them just like we did back then. We do that now. The whites and their offspring, whether they're Asians, Hindus, Arabs, pseudo-Native Americans, or really just Asians who invaded this hemisphere when our people were already here and waged war against our people here, all of these non-black groups, they have no capacity to communicate with, get possessed by, commune with, harmonize with any force in nature. They never have been, they are not now, and they never will be able to, because they do not have a kra, a krawa, a ka, a kayat, or inu, divine consciousness, and so forth. And, of course, we have a book on that, and we have some other videos on that, and we get into detail about that. However, we have the capacity to do that. And because we have that capacity, we can learn directly from the forces in nature, whether it's adults or children, who they are, what their function is, what their name is, and so forth. This is how we know these Abosom. We know these Orisha. We know them. We have a relationship with them. No other people have that. So when the whites and offspring write about these characters, all they can do is repeat or report on what they learned about through observing our people, spying on our people, stealing documents, and so forth. They can report on something, but they have no knowledge of these divinities at all. All they can do is report. It's like a blind person sitting in a room, and, of course, somebody who can see. The person who can see is the one who has to give the blind person information. The blind person can report what was given to them of what was going on in the room, but they can never experience what was going on in the room. A deaf person cannot experience and hear what the other people are saying in the room. You have to report it to them, and if they decide to report it accurately or inaccurately, the best they can do is report, but they cannot experience. It's the same thing with the whites and offspring. They are not capable, spiritually, racially, or otherwise, of knowing these abosong, experiencing them. So the best they can do is report. Typically what they will do is report certain things, and then they will misinterpret the information deliberately. They don't have the capacity to fully understand the things that they report. Even when they report a certain fact accurately, then they will begin to interpret, well, what does this fact mean? They can report that, well, the people called the divinity Khensu or Khonsu in Coptic or Khensu in the earlier dialect. Okay, they reported that fact. And they can say, well, Khensu did this and did that according to the people. Then they begin to interpret, well, what does it mean when they, what does Khensu mean? And why is he named that? And this and that. And then they begin to misinterpret deliberately. So, that's one thing. But then you also have Apurakani Apurakaini people who study the works of the whites and their offspring and begin to give misinformation, the same kind of misinformation that they learned from the whites and their offspring. They may just be researchers, enthusiasts, people who are studying, people who are just interested, or they may be people who claim to be involved in some kind of Kemetic culture. Of course, Ik is a European suffix, so we really don't use that. That's not part of the language. So nobody in ancient Kemet said, I'm Kemetic, just like they didn't say, I'm Kemetish. That's another English suffix. So just like an Akan person would say, Meye Akani, meaning I am Akan, they wouldn't say I'm Akanish or I'm Akanic, and I practice Akanic culture or Akanish culture. They would say Akanfo Nanason, Akan ancestral religion, or Akan, Akanfo Amamre, the Akan people's culture, or Akani, but they wouldn't say Akanic just like in ancient Kemet. We may say Kemeti or Kaniti. We wouldn't say Kemetic or Kanic, Kanitic. So, but people who are involved in some form of Kemetic culture, as they designated, they would claim to be priests, priestesses, and so forth, but then it turns out when you look directly into what they're engaged in, very often they're simply repeating the misinterpretations reported by the whites and their offspring about these spirits, and they incorporate that into their practice, and then they teach that. So you have people saying that Heru, the son of Osar-Naset, and Heru Behudet, for example, are really just different forms of one another. Heru Behudet is just the fiery form that Heru, the son of Osar-Naset, takes when he fights against Set, to wage war against Set. Of course, that's totally inaccurate. Heru Behudet, or Herakuti, is a divinity and a totally distinct and different entity than Heru, the son of Osar-Naset. Heru, the son of Osar-Naset, is called typically Yao in the Akan culture, operating through the planet Yao, or so-called Jupiter. Heru Behudet is called Benna, which is Beda or Bedet from ancient Kemet. We call him Benna or Benne. Beda and Bedet in ancient Kemet is Benna and Benne in Akan. And he operates through the planet Beda or Benna, which is so-called Mars in English. One spirit animating the planet Yao, one spirit animating the planet Benna or Mars. And then, of course, they operate through the different parts of the body and everything else. These are Yao and Bena are the same as Shango and Ogun in the Yoruba tradition, Hedioso and Ogu in the Vodun tradition. These are two separate deities, entities, that are not the same entity. It's the same with Heru, the son of Osar-Nosed, and Heru Behudet, the son of Ra. Two separate divinities, they're not the same, but you have different groups who repeat the misinformation that they're just forms of one another. You also have certain groups saying that all of the Heru divinity, the deities that have Heru in their title, are just forms of the same force in nature. So Khensu, Neferhetep, Heru, which is one of his long titles, because he's a hawk-headed divinity, he's a Her or Her, hawk, falcon-headed divinity, they'll say that's just a form of the great deity Horus or Heru, and they're just different forms, and he manifests in various forms. Totally inaccurate. Khensu in ancient Kemet, in Yoruba, he's actually the same Orisha called Oshosi. In our Khan tradition, he's called Ahensu or Bosom Ahensu, the deity Bosom Ahensu. In Vodun, he's called Ihensu. In Igbo, he's called Ekwensu or Ekwensu. So we're going to get into that tonight. So these are different deities. Oshosi, Ogun, and Shango, or Ihensu and Ogu and Hebioso, or Ahensu and Benna and Yao are three different deities. They are not the same divinity. That would, anybody who would suggest that to people in the Yoruba, Akan, or Igbo tradition, they would say that, you know, Igbo is Ekwensu and Ikenga, who is Ogun, and then Aro, which is Heru in Igbo tradition. Anybody suggesting these were all the same deities, people would look at them like they lost their mind. That's absurd. But because the whites and their offspring try to promote this idea of monotheism, this foolish idea of monotheism, that everything is just one, because they don't understand the different deities because they cannot communicate with them, then, of course, they try to force that foolish idea on us, and then we embrace it, and then we repeat it, and we misinform our people. It's one thing if somebody's just studying the works of the white and offspring and getting that misinformation, but then people who claim to be spiritual or even claim to be priests and priestesses in a so-called Kemetic tradition are still propagating this nonsense. So we have to get into who these divinities actually are. When you actually deal with these Abosom, you know who they are. When you deal with these Orisha, you know who they are. When you deal with these Ntoru, Ntorotu, you know who they are. There is no mistake. When you actually invoke Khensu ritually and communicate with him and know who he is, then you would never, mistake him for something. Just like if you communicate with your brother and your cousin, you know they're not the same people because you talk to one and you talk to the other because you actually have real experience with them. When you actually invoke Khensu and the female divinity Khensuwa or Khensit in ancient Kemet, there's a female divinity called Khensit or Khensui. There's the male divinity Khensu. In Akan, it's Ahensu, and then the female is Ahensuwa. So when you deal with these two divinities, you know who they are. If you don't deal with them and don't have experience with them, then you fall, if you're misinformed, you fall into the false information of the whites and offspring, sometimes through the lens of a misguided, quote-unquote, Kemetic individual. So Khensu operating through, he's connected to the moon, typically. Lunar divinity wears the crescent moon. Just like you have Osar, Oset, and Heru, a major divinity family. And we've talked about these deities in different broadcasts. You have Osar, Oset, and Heru, and we're going to get into some of their cosmology. They're not the only triad, so-called triad, in ancient Kemet. You have a number of these divinity families, and they're connected, of course, to forces in nature. Also, they have shrines in our bodies. You have Ptah, Sechima, Sekhmet, and Nefertim, for example. You also have Amen, Mut, and Khensu. That's another major triad. You see a lot of their iconography in the city of Ta'apet, or so-called Thebes. Amen, Mut, and Kane Sue. Moot is the great mother. The term moot actually means mother. It also means ocean, large collection of water. She's the great mother of the primordial waters, the primordial ocean. Then you have Amen, the title of the supreme being male. So you have Amen. We have images of them in the different articles we have. For example, there's an image of Amen and Amenet. A fuller depiction of that image, you'll have Amen, you have Amenet, and then right next to them is the great mother Mut. So these are three different divinities. Amen and Amenet are the great mother and great father. Mut is a divinity in her own right as well, and it means great mother. She's the primordial water of the primordial ocean. She's the mother of the waters, and she's the great mother. And that's the title that you'll find across Afraka Afrakai. In fact, Mot-Her or Mot-Ter, Mot-Er becomes Mot-Ter or Mater or Mother in English. This is where you get the root Mot. It's the root Mot, meaning mother. This is where it comes from. So you have Amen, Mut, and Khensu. He's called Khensu Nefer Hetep Heru. He has different titles. Nefer means beautiful. Hetep meaning at peace. Heru showing that he's a hawk-headed divinity. He is a warrior. He wages war against the enemy. He's the falcon hawk that swoops down and attacks the enemy. He operates through the moon. He's sometimes shown as a bull, a fiery bull that attacks, and those lunar that lunar crescent looks like the horns of the bull that attacks. But he's also a divine healer. So he's a warrior-type divinity, just like the hawk that swoops down and attacks the enemy. But then he's also a great healer. He's the one who has control or dominion over the various discarnate, quote-unquote, spirits, discarnate spirits that can cause all kinds of havoc. And we've talked about before when people make their transition, if they don't make a smooth transition to the ancestral realm, it can be those kind of spirits who are having a great deal of anxiety, and they cause negative experiences for the living. A relative who makes the transition, that spirit is anxious, they're still caught earthbound, they're upset, anxious, angry, and they influence people who they're still connected to make bad decisions, whether it's with relationships, money, health choices. Even when they're driving and causing distractions and people have accidents and all kinds of things. These spirits cause all kinds of problems when you don't have a sound culture. And part of a sound culture is sound funerary practices. And when you have sound funerary practices, you help usher such spirits from being earthbound and causing problems to moving them and directing them and guiding them to the ancestral realm so they can continue their development with their ancestresses and ancestors who have already passed on and who are grounded in the ancestral realm. But when you don't have that, you have negative spirits hanging around causing all kinds of problems. And sometimes people who are unscrupulous, so-called priests and priestesses who are criminal, and others, spiritualists, ritualists, they will conscript these wayward, corrupt, and sometimes criminal spirits. If they were a criminal in life and they made their transition, they're still a criminal. They were thief or murderer, child molester, rapist, they still have that negative kind of inclination even when they make their transition. So those kind of spirits are easily conscripted by an unscrupulous so-called priest or priestess or ritualist to gain their acceptance and conscript them to do things for the so-called priest. As long as they promise to give them a sacrifice, kill an animal, give them some blood, give them some kind of sacrifice, a rush of energy through that sacrifice, then that spirit will do whatever the person asks them to do. They'll go harass people and distract people and make them have accidents, break their leg, fall down the stairs, whatever it is. So this has been going on for thousands of years. You'll find this all throughout our cultures, whether it's on the continent, in the Caribbean, people dealing with deceased spirits, their relatives die, their ancestral spirits, they can see them in the house. You can see your deceased grandmother and so forth, grandfather, people, certain spirits hanging around houses where people move into and they see some discarnate spirit that's not related to them. These are experiences our people have had and continue to have. We understand these things. Khensu is one of the divinities who can remove these negative spirits, who you call on, invoke, and he smashes them. He removes them. His energy removes them. So in that sense, he deals with healing in that sense, because once you remove those negative spirits, you can also remove a great deal of things that cause physical illness. He's also a healer, dealing with herbs, medicines, and so forth. He's also, because of that, that capacity and operating through the moon is magnetic. Of course, it affects our body just like the moon affects the body of Earth. Earth is covered by about 71% of the Earth's surface is covered by water. The moon, gravity affects the tides, the rising of the tides. So therefore, our bodies are 70-plus percent water. The gravity of the moon affects the rising and the falling of the tides of water or moisture within our body. That affects our thought processes, that affects our mood, that affects our energy output, the electromagnetic energy moving through our body. When you have more water, it has an effect. When you have less, it has an effect. So Khensu, operating through the moon, using the moon as a physical transmitter of his spiritual force, when you harmonize with that divinity, you can regulate your magnetic force. You can bring balance to yourself. You can, if you get, you've gotten out of balance and so forth. So he's a healer. He deals with the herbs, plant life. He also deals with fertility issues on the earth as far as vegetation and plant life and herbs and so forth, as well as within, for example, the womb of the females and males and so forth. So he's a warrior-type divinity, wages war, destroys the enemy using that magnetic force, electromagnetic force. He's one that deals with healing, protection, destroys spirits of disorder, removes spirits of disorder, repels spirits of disorder, and so forth. He's also a healer. The ones who are engaged in witchcraft, quote-unquote sorcery and that kind of thing, you invoke Khensu, as well as Khensuit or Khensit, female divinity, to remove and neutralize such individuals. And then, of course, he deals with healing as well. With anybody who's a real force in nature that deals with divine order, they can use that magnetic force, that psychic force, that power source to destroy disorder, but they can also use it to heal. So just like a person who's a quote-unquote witch, quote-unquote, in this culture, somebody who has a higher psychic power, they can use their electromagnetic energy and project it beyond the physical, project their sight beyond the physical, their hearing beyond the physical, their energy beyond the physical, and they can cause people to engage in negative behavior, push people around spiritually, cause people to have certain thoughts, and these people are called quote-unquote witches or sorcerers and all this other kind of misinformation. We have titles for such individuals in our culture. Obaifo is one of the titles in our Khan culture. Aje in Vodun or Aje in the Yoruba tradition and different things, but we all have titles for such individuals. If they engage in negative practices, the invocation of Khensu is part of the process of neutralizing such individuals. So he deals with that, neutralizing so-called sorcery and all that kind of stuff. So this is a force in nature that we deal with. He's found Khensu, for example, in the Igbo tradition. He is called Ekwensu. I'm going to read something for you real quick. You can find this in After God is Ibia by J.A. Ume, Igbo Cosmology, in Volume 2. Just read something real quick about Ekwensu, just so you can see the connection. So we talked about Khensu, Nefer, Hetep, Heru. Khensu, Nefer, meaning beautiful, good, beautiful, Hetep, at peace, and so forth, the beautiful one at peace, the young child of Amen and Mut, the one who, the warrior, but also one who's a healer, one who brings fertility, one who destroys disorder. In the book After God is Dibia, talking about Igbo cosmology, first they quote from work dealing with ancient Kemet, talking about Khensu or Khensu, And he says, Kane Su, who had the lunar representative of the male principle, which is also the fighting principle. He goes on a little bit further. He talks about Kane Su, like Tahuti, he was a measurer and inspirer of architects because the moon measures time. Of course, that's another title of Kane Su, the chronographer. He also says he was depicted as a handsome youth. He symbolized in the Theban group of gods certain specialized influences of the moon. He was a love divinity, the Egyptian Cupid, of course. This is a European. He's quoting from a European talking about Kane Su. Of course, associating Cupid with Kane Su. Yes, Kane Su dealt with fertility, the fusion of the male and the female, that lunar energy that's magnetic that draws the male and female together and so forth. But Cupid, of course, has a quote-unquote deity of love amongst the Europeans. That's just a representation of their filth and degeneracy. Of course, them showing a naked little baby boy representing love and sensuality and sexuality demonstrates their penchant for pedophilia. The god of love is a naked boy because they're faggots, dykes, molesters. That's their nature. So, of course, they associate love and sexuality with a naked baby, a naked boy. So that's them, but that has nothing to do with us. So this represented there. So he gives that quote about Kane Su representing the male principle, the youth, influence the moon, it's a measurer, and so forth. And he says, one of Kane Su's or Kane Su's popular names was the beautiful one at Rex. As a nature god, Kane Su was a hawk-headed man crowned with a crescent moon and a solar disk. He was a sun god in spring. And then he goes on. Now, then he talks about the author Ume of this book, After God is Dibia, talks about Ekwensu, same divinity in Igbo. The way Ekwensu is portrayed in ancient Egypt is the same as the way he was portrayed in ancient Igbo land and indeed still portrayed amongst those who have knowledge of tradition. He says, Ekwensu is the beautiful one in Igbo land and in ancient Egypt. It is a war god with countless victories as Oha Obala, Ora Obala. In Igbo, Afa, it is saluted as Ekwensu Ugo Ugulu Agwo. In other words, Ekwensu, eagle that pecks the evil serpent to death. As Ekwensu Ugo, it is also the beautiful one as the eagle is greeted and invoked in Igbo mysticism as Ugo Oma Egbe Na Elu Enu Uga Na Elu Ana, which means the beautiful eagle. The kite glides up the sky while the eagle glides down the land. From the above, the reference to Kane Su or Kane Su as a hawk-headed man should be corrected to mean eagle-headed deity. What the above poetic invocation by the Igbo Dibia, which means a high priest in Igbo tradition like a Babala, is really saying is that while Agwu, the kite-headed Holy Spirit, glides up to the sky, Agwu is actually Asar, Ekwensu, the eagle spirit of war and victory, glides down the earth with his countless war exploits and victories. Ekwensu is also confirmed to be one of the benevolent lunar deities in the Igbo tradition. The Igbo Afa terminology, Ora Obala, Oha Obala, literally means child of the god of light or child of the sun, means the moon, the eagle, and Ekwensu. Now, and then he also talks about Ekwensu, the evil forces and the evil ones met with and handled by Dibia and Igbo land include. And Ekwensu deals with dealing again with the evil forces. He lists 127 different evil spirits that the Igbo Dibia deals with and invokes Ekwensu in order to deal with. Now, and it also talks about you know, there are different quotes talking about Kane Su in ancient Kemet dealing with the evil spirits. In fact, let me just read a quote from that just so you can see. You'll find this, for example, in Gods of the Egyptians by Buzz, just so you can see. Here you have somebody talking about the Igbo tradition, talking about the exact same thing, and then you have somebody talking about this in even just a report about Kane Sue in, you know, just Akiwadiko reporting this, the spirit of disorder, one of the whites and their offspring reporting this. For example, talking about Khensu Neferetet, this god not only ruled the month, but he was also supposed to possess absolute power over the evil spirits which infested earth, air, sea, and sky, and which made themselves hostile to man and attacked his body under the forms of pain, sicknesses, and diseases, and produced decay and madness at death. He, it was, moreover, who made plants to grow and fruit to ripen, animals to conceive, and men and women. He was the god of love. So this is what the Atiwadiko says. We're talking about, of course, in Igbo tradition, they talk about Ekwensu, eagle-headed divinity, very similar to the hawk-headed divinity, a warrior divinity, also dealing with fertility, also dealing with evil spirits. And even in the Igbo tradition, they list 127 different evil spirits that they actually neutralize, invoking Ekwensu. Then we get into the Akan tradition, just to talk about quickly Ahensu, the same divinity. Ahensu is a force in nature, often called Bosom Ahensu. If you look at the etymology of the word Ahensu, the word su, for example, means water. Osu means water or rain. Su means water. And as well as to drink, you'll find that su also means water in ancient Kemet. Su also means to drink. But then su also means essence, your spiritual essence, personality, character. It's your root essence. Then around that is su bind. Bind means like a form. So the su is your spiritual essence, your character. Then the bind, the form that's around the su, is called su bind. So that's your specific character. You have an essence. You have a specific identity that's different from everybody else, your su, your essence. Then your su bind, the form that wraps around the su, is su bind. That's the word for character. Your character is a reflection or an expression of your essence. So your essence is su, your root essence is su, then the su bind is character. The sum sum is the spirit body, that energy form that surrounds your essence. So sum sum is the spirit body, called the sahu in ancient Kemet. Sum sum is the spirit. Its root is su, which is your essence. That's different from everybody else's. Subine is your character and expression of your essence. And that root, su, is the root of subine, character, sum sum, spirit, and a number of different other words. Su su ha, which means to reflect, reflection on the ha, the self, which is a term for meditation in Akan. Su su, to reflect. Su su ha, to reflect on the ehon, the self. So su su ha means self-reflection or meditation. It goes back to su. Sua or suya, meaning to learn. Learning comes from reflecting. So all these different terms, sua or suya, subine, sum sum, susu, susuha, all from the root su, meaning essence. But then su also means water. And, of course, the majority of our bodies are water, and we're receptive. So su, meaning water, is also su, meaning essence, your root character. You find in ancient Kemet. Su also means water. It also means to drink. But su, specifically meaning dealing with a root essence, you'll find Ensu is the title of the king of southern Kemet. Ensu, or that little plant, the Nekeb plant, the sedge plant, that you'll see the little title Su, the little curved sedge plant, the plant of the south. It's called Su, and that's the root of Ensu. That's the southern plant. That's the root. That's where we come from. That's our essence, the south. The southern crown, the white crown, is the crown of the king. And then it's united with the red crown later. But the root is the southern crown. So the king is called Ensu, the king of the south. Su, that little plant, that root, is the essence. It's the root essence. So that's where you get those same designations, the root essence, the root of identity. And, of course, even Su is the third person masculine dependent pronoun, like he. And then the suit or seat is the feminine third person dependent pronoun talking about she. So that's talking about he or she, their root essence, root, Su. Su meaning to drink or water, Su meaning root essence, Su meaning foundation, and Kemet, Su meaning water, but also Su meaning root essence in Akan. Yang means a couple of things. Yang means to nurture, to raise up, to rear, to educate, to nurture. Yang also means, is also a title for people who are engaged in that higher psychic power. One of the titles is Obayifo, which they often mistranslate in English as witches, you know, male and female witches. Another title for that is Yang. Obani Yang is the male Ayang, male quote-unquote, which simply meaning a male who has that higher psychic power. And then Oba Yang, meaning the female Ayang, or the female individual who has that higher psychic power, or female quote-unquote witch, sorcerers, or whatever you want to call it. That higher psychic power is simply somebody who can use that electromagnetic energy on a higher level. It can be used for negative things or positive things. It's like your muscles. You can use your physical strength. You work out, get muscular. You can use that muscular power to save an Afurai Kani or Afurai Kaini person from a burning building. Or you can use that muscular power to strong arm rob somebody. The power itself is not criminal. It's the manner in which you use the power based on whether or not you're a moral individual, you're living in harmony with divine order, you're living in harmony with the abosom, the forces that animate and embody divine order and morality, where you reject the deities, you reject your Nananoman Samapho, you reject the Supreme Being and decide to be immoral and go against divine order. Then you can misuse the energy that you have. When you do that, then you're cut off from the divine power or tumi of the abosom. They don't support you in disorder, so you're cut off from that. So the only thing you have left to use is your muscular power and lower level electromagnetic energy. So we have, so when we're talking about Ayang, meaning to nurture, to raise, to nurse, to rear, to educate, to develop, and so forth, to nurture, and then Yang, also meaning that higher psychic power, and people who have that are called Yang. So that's the root, Yang Su, the one Su who has that root essence that's connected to Yang, that higher psychic power that's used, if it's used in harmony, it can be used for good things. It can be used to heal. It can be used to assist people. It can be used to protect people. It can be used to develop people and so forth. This is why Ayang Su is that root energy, that root power, that root force that can nurture up, heal, nurse, you know, protect, develop, and so forth. Ayang Su. That's the etymology of that name of that deity, male and female, in Akan culture. That's his function in Akan culture. The exact same etymology you'll find in ancient Kemet with the Su and then also Yang. Yang can mean to protect. It also describes the force that drops down and alights upon an individual dealing with possession and so forth. It can also, Yang can also, you'll find it meaning with a different determinative, meaning a disturbance or a calamity, meaning the energy can be used, the Yang energy can be used for positive things, healing and so forth. That's what Yang Su represents. Or that kind of energy can be misused, calamity, disturbance, tumultuous, and all this other stuff. That has to do with, it's directly associated with the higher psychic power used for protection and for fertility and medicine and you know, defense. But then when people misuse it, it becomes, quote-unquote, witchcraft or sorcery or negative things or calamities and tumultuousness. So you'll find both. This is why Yang Su in our Akan culture, the root Yang, like an Obani Yang, a male Ayang is a male sorcerer. Oba Yang is a female sorcerer. Yang Su is not the god and King Sua, the god and goddess of sorcery per se. They carry that energy. They're the ones who transmit that kind of force. When people use it in harmony with order, it's also infused with Tumi, or the divine power of the Yabosan. If people have that force, like a young child has the capacity to see certain things before they happen, tell you what's going to happen before it happens, see spirits walking around, hear spirits walking around, they have that higher psychic power. If they divorce themselves from their own Kra, their soul divine consciousness, then what they'll end up doing is cutting themselves off from the further added power of the divinities, and now they're just using lower level electromagnetic energy to manipulate people. They're cut off from the divinity. Just like an apple is on a tree, it's growing, it's developing, it's nurturing, but then once it, you know, if it gets cut off from the tree, it still has some energy in it, but that energy that's circulating through the tree is no longer flowing from the tree through the branch into the apple. It's cut off. There's a little residual energy left, but it's not plugged into the tree, the power source, any longer. And eventually, when it's left alone, it's going to rot. But there'll be a little bit of energy left over while it's, you know, before it rots. Same thing when somebody has that higher psychic power because they're born with it, they're connected to the Abosom, they can utilize it in harmony with divine order. And if they decide to reject divine order, reject morality, then they are cut off by the Abosom and they have no capacity to use the higher aspect of it. The only thing they have left over, and it begins to run out, just like the rotting apple, is lower level electromagnetic energy. But they can do some damage with that before it runs up. So, okay, there is a couple of questions. So one question was in Ya Amun Abosom. So the moon itself is called Ya, the male moon divinity, and then of course Yat, Ya'et, female moon divinity in ancient Kemet. The moon itself is an entity, just like the earth is an entity. Just like on earth you have different Abosom who operate through different parts of the earth. You have Ptah, the core, inner core. You have Asase Apur, earth mother, fertile. Asase Ya, the harder parts of the earth surface. You have Abosom who operate through the oceans of earth. You have Abosom who operate through the atmosphere of earth. Same thing with the moon. Same thing with the sun. So the moon itself, like, for example, Asase Apur, Earth Mother, she's the great mother of the earth. There are rivers who run through her, and her children are Abosom who animate the rivers that run through her. So she's the great divinity, and there are spirits who animate her different parts of her body as well. Same thing with the moon, same thing with the sun. It's an entity. The Ya'et, male and female moon divinity, but there are aspects of the moon. The moon has a core. The moon has a corona. The moon has different features, and the Abosom utilize the moon as a transmitter of their energy. So Khemsu can operate through the moon. Khemsi can operate through the moon. Tehuti can operate through the moon. So different forces in nature can connect like that. They can send their energy, just like the sun can shine its energy. You have the sun. The Aten, if energy can shine directly on earth, we can feel that. The sun's energy can also shine through the moon and lights the moon up, and then the moon transmits that light to the earth. So when we get moonlight, this moon is light reflected from the sun, it's filtered through the moon, it takes on a different quality because once it's transmitted from the moon and the gravitational pull from the moon and so forth, it's slightly different, but it's still reflected from the sun through the moon to the earth, so it has a slightly different quality, but it's a transmitter. So yes, there's a moon, Abosom, male and female, and then there are the spirits that animate different features of the moon. Okay, so we went into some etymology dealing with Ahensu and Akan. Of course, in Vodun, they pronounce it Ihensu, so in Akan, it's Ahensu, rooted Khemsu. In Vodou, they say Ihensu as a male and female, Ihensu, Ihensuwa. In Vodun, you'll see that this is the same deity, Khemsu, in ancient Kemet, dealing with the sorcery, meaning ruling over negative spirits and just this kind of spirits, period, dealing with nurturing, Just like Cain means nurturing in Akan, Cain Su is the one who nurtures, the one who deals with fertility, the one who's the beautiful one at peace and so forth, deals with healing, which is also a form of nurturing, but also deals with those negative spirits. So Akan meaning nurturing in Akan, Cain also meaning dealing with sorcery, discarnate spirits, Su meaning that root character energy. Then you have Cain Su dealing with the same thing. So it's the same etymology for the same force in nature with the exact same name, the exact same functions in creation. Yang Su, the same thing in the Vodun, exact same divinity. Then you have, remember we said in Coptic you'll find that Cain Su is Kon Su with the O. You'll find that in the Coptic dialect. So Kon Su, Ko Su became O Su or On Su in the Yoruba tradition. O Su or Oshu is the moon in the Yoruba tradition. But then Kon Su, Kon Si also becomes Oshonsi, Shonsi, Oshosi. And Oshosi is a warrior divinity. He deals with medicine, master, quote-unquote, sorcerer, and so forth. Same divinity, the tracker, the bow and arrow, the one who, you know, releases that arrow and it sails through the sky and hits the target. It's the same thing as the hawk flying through the sky and attacking the target. They talk about Oshosi governing the various hunting birds, including the raptor-type birds and so forth, hawks and eagles and everything else. Oshosi in Yoruba tradition, Kensu in Vodun, Akensu in Akan, Kensu or Konsu in Ancient Kemet, all dealing with the same functions in creation. Now, before we go forward, just make sure if anybody has any questions, just hit us up on the phone line, number one, hit the number one, or in the chat room. And somebody had a question about Zeus in Greek. No, it's not Zeus in Greek, even though that's the title is the title group. Zeus in Greek is a corruption. They'll associate Cain Su with a few different divinities in Greek, including Heracles in Greek and Hercules in Roman and so forth. So that's the association. But the, etymologically, this is what you're talking about, and this is what we're going to get into right now. So this Cain Su, the son of Amen and Mu. We talked about his function in creation, his role in creation, the kind of energy he has. You find that across the board in these different cultures. Ekwensu in Igbo, Ikensu in Vodun, Akensu in Akan, and Kensu and Oshosi, Shosu or Shosi in Yoruba, Konsu or Kensu in Kemet. Now, he's different from Heru, the son of Osar-Noset. But he's a Heru, hawk-headed divinity. They look identical, as we said in the beginning. The story of the fictional character Jesus, the life story about being born of a virgin and the whole thing, of course, we go into that in the Kukutuntum. That is stolen directly from Heru, the son of Osar-Noset. So let's look at quickly in the Kukutuntum. We talk about, I just want you to get to the page so you can see what page we get into that, the story of Osar-Noset and Heru. I'm going to find that page right quick for you. And that would be, and for those who came in late, Kukutuntun, the ancestral jurisdiction. That's the text, and that starts on page 38. No, that's not it. Wait. Even though we do talk about Heru and Set and on that page, because when we're talking about the fictional character Tehuti, we do get into that there. But as far as the focus on Osar-Noset and Heru, page 44 is where we start. We talk about Jesus never existing of any race whatsoever. We talk about Cain Su. We talk about the name Cain Su. And by the way, there's also the Medutu of Kane Sue, one of the determinatives is that of the placenta. Kane Sue, meaning the placenta, the afterbirth, is very important. And when you see the name Kane Sue spelled out, Kane can also mean a child. Remember we said Ayin in Akan means to nurture, to rise up, raise, to rear, to educate, to nurse. That has to do with healing and everything, but also has to do with a child being nursed, raised up, reared, and so forth. Kane also means child. Chi or She also means child. Ain Su, we also said, means royal, divine, king, king of southern Kemet. Why does it mean that? Why do they call the king, or as well as the queen, coming from southern Kemet? Why is that Ain Su or Ain Su, the root Su, Su also meaning, as we said before, the third person, masculine dependent pronoun, talking about he, and then the female version, she. Why is it that plant, that root? Because our root is in the south. That's our essence, Su meaning essence, Su also meaning water, Su meaning the south. That's our essence, our root, that's where we come from. So the king comes from the south, and so the south itself is referred to, referencing that plant, that Su, that root. So we mention that here in the text, divine royal child. Kane Su is the divine royal child. That's a title that could be given to Heru, son of Atharnaset, but it's actually the name of the deity, Kane Su, the son of Amen and Mut. This is where the whites and their offspring, on one end, the confusion comes in, as Kane Su is a title, but then also the manipulation comes in. Because they know it's a title, so the name of a deity, just like Heru is a title. Heru is associated with Heru Behudet. Heru is associated with Heru, son of Asar and Aset. Heru is also Kensu Neferetep Heru. Heru is also Mentu Ra. He's also a hawk-headed divinity. He's also a Heru divinity. Ra himself is the original Heru divinity in the created universe. He has the head of a hare, a hawk. The hawk, the name for hawk in ancient Kemet, one of the names is Her, or Heru, meaning hawk. Ra has the head of a hawk. He's the original hawk-headed divinity, or hare-headed divinity, or Ra Herakuti. And all of the hawk-headed divinities are descended directly from his patra lineage, or his patra circle, his patra clan. That's the only reason they can have the hawk-headed energy and have that fiery energy of the hawk and so forth. So all these hawk-headed divinities, all these Heru divinities, whites and offspring know that the title Heru is a title. They know Kane Su can be used as a title as well. But it's also the name of the specific deity. They took the life story of Heru, son of Osar and Aset, born of a virgin, death and resurrection, not just of Osar, the death and resurrection of Osar, but there's also the death and resurrection of Heru. And we talk about that in the Kuku Tum Tum. So there's both. Some of our people misconstrue that as well. Osar was killed and was resurrected. Heru was killed and resurrected as well. Look at the story of what they call the sorrows of Aset. We also talk about it in the Kuku Tum Tum, when one of Set's associates in the form of a scorpion stabbed Heru. Heru dies. Aset and Nebehet come along and find that Heru has been stabbed to death. They call on Ra for assistance. Ra's sailing through the sky in a solar boat. He stops the boat in the middle of the sky, sends Tahuti down to assist Aset and assist her in the resurrection of Heru. So we go into that story in the Kuku Tum Tum. So you have a life story of the immaculate conception, virgin birth of Heru, and so forth, him developing, fighting against Set, the death and resurrection of Heru, eventually the resurrection of Osar, that whole entire story stolen and given to the fictional character Jesus. That's where they get the life story from, the entire cycle, from his birth all the way through his death and resurrection. And even later on, when they talk about Heru and Heru Behudet, fight against set together at the end, and then eventually restoring order, and this is where you get the Messiah and the Mahdi fighting together at the end of the world, Satan to restore order and all of this nonsense, or Jesus coming back in the book of Revelation with a sword dripping and to restore his rule 4,000 years and all this other nonsense in the Bible. That whole story, that cycle from birth, immaculate conception, through the life, death and resurrection, and to the millennial rule, the whole thing they stole from Heru, the son of Al-Sar and Al-Set. The name, however, of Jesus, well, of course, there was no letter J until a few hundred years ago, so Yeshua or Yesu, as the brother mentioned, Zeus in Greek is actually written Yesu. Yesus becomes Jesus in Spanish. Yesu in so-called Hebrew, Yeshu or Yeshua. This comes from Chen. Yesu comes from Chen Su, this deity, this child of Amen. Amen, the great hidden man deity, the great God, supreme being on the masculine side, and Mut, the great mother. So he's the child, and Chen also means child, and Su means divine, royal king, king of southern Kemet, the divine, royal king, Su. King Su, child, Cain. Cain Su, the divine royal child, born the son of the great God. Cain Su is the son of Amen, the great God, the great hidden God that you never see, quote-unquote, the hidden one, and the son of Amen and the great mother. Mut means the great mother divinity, just like the Theotokos of the great mother, divine mother in the European, you know, breakdown of the Virgin Mary, so to speak. You have Mut, the great mother, who gives birth to the divine royal child, Chen Su. This is where you get Jesus, Yesu, Yeshua, Jesus from, and then eventually, so they took the name of the deity, Chen Su, and they took the life story of the deity, Heru, son of Al-Sar, son of Al-Set, and fused them into one. Again, if you look at Chen Su and you look at Heru, son of Al-Sar and Al-Set, they look identical, hawk-headed Afrakani men. The only difference is Chen Su has the lunar crown, and Heru, son of Al-Sar and Al-Set, when he has on the crown, it's typically the red and white crown unite. So they took these two deities, fused them together, took the titles, fused them together. Many of our people assume they got misinformation from Gerald Massey, false etymologies about the origin of the term Yeshua, Jesus, the origin of the term, even for Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Solomon, Moses, and so forth. All of those etymologies put forward by Gerald Massey and repeated by scholars such as Dr. Charles Finch and others, totally inaccurate. In our Cuckoo Tum Tum, we give the proper etymologies for the origins of the name Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Moses, Solomon, David, Sheba, Menelech, as well Muhammad, Bilal, Allah, Yahweh, and so forth. So we give the proper etymologies, which no scholar or author, black or non-black, has produced until we produce them. And we give the actual cosmology that birthed these names and functions so you can actually see where they come from. You can just find words that sounded similar and threw them together. That's what Massey was doing and other people have done. We show the actual deity. For example, Abraham is not Ab-Ra-Him, meaning the desire to serve Ra, or taking three different terms, throwing them together from ancient Kemetic, saying that's Abraham. Not accurate. Ifrahui is a title of Tehuti. As the judge up of the two combatants, Rehui, which is Heru and Set, who are also called Shek, ruler, and Smaur. Ifrahui, Shek, and Smaur is Ifrahim, Ishek, and Ismail, or Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. The names are exact, directly derived, corrupted, but then the cosmology that supports those names and gives birth to them is intact as well. Because Tehuti is the one who judges between Heru and Set. So we have the entire cosmology as well as the accurate names. It's the same thing with King Su. Why is Jesus called the King? The one born of the great God, the great hidden God, the one born to be King, Christ the King and all this other nonsense, the son of the great divine mother. Because King Su literally means that. This is where they steal it from. But then the story they get from Osar Set and Heru. So we have the proper etymology here, and we have the actual story. There are other things that are taken from King Su, Neferhotep Heru, that are added to the fictional character Jesus that you don't necessarily find in the story of Osar, Aset, and Heru, but you also find it in the Jesus story because they took from King Su as well as Heru. We talked about, first talking about King Su, which is Iken Su in Akan, Oshosi in the Yoruba tradition, Ekwen Su in Igbo, divine healer, dealing with ancestral spirits. And by the way, when we talked about the placenta and that being a determinative medut for King Su, and we talked about just the name King Su and what it actually means, why would the placenta have something to do with King Su? Why would that even be associated? And this is when people who really deal with the culture can understand. You know, we bury placentas ritually after the child is born. Why would we do that? Because a spirit can attach itself to the placenta and cause all kinds of problems for the newborn. So people take that placenta and bury it in the event and to protect against what kind of negative spirits can attach to it. While the baby is in the womb, the placenta is what is nourishing or nurturing or rearing Shane or Yang, the child, Su, in Su, the root. So this is why their placenta is associated not only with the nurturing, rearing, and so forth, Yang, but it's also associated with that negative witchcraft sorcery, possibly if it's not ritually taken care of after birth. And there are all kinds of, in every culture, amongst our people, you'll find that if you don't deal with the placenta properly, then all kinds of quote-unquote witchcraft, sorcery, discarded spirits attaching and affecting the child even after they're born, even after the placenta is separated, can have a problem. So we bury the placenta ritually. Give me 1 second. We'll get some water right quick and be right back. Okay, so we just wanted to make that connection, which typically the whites in our offspring, as well as other individuals in our community who don't understand the culture or created a pseudo-esoteric, pseudo-New Age, comedic, spiritual priesthood or priestesshood based on the Kabbalah and other misinformation, wouldn't understand as well. But that's the connection etymologically to King Su, to the placenta and so forth. But it's also directly tied into what we're moving into now, which is some of the other attributes of King Su as the healer, the one who drives out demons, who has dominion over the negative spirits that could cause problems for people, whether it's in Kemet, in Akan, or Ekwen Su. We mentioned the 127 negative spirits that he governs and he rules over and he neutralizes, and people invoke him for that reason. But also a healer and one who deals with fertility and so forth. You use that higher psychic power to protect. You can also use it to heal, to nurture, Yang, to nurse. So this is why Heng Su is the great healer. In the pseudo-esoteric tradition, the pseudo-Gnostic tradition, they'll talk about Heng Su or Yesu, or Yeshua, being the Nazarene, who's part of a sacred order of therapeute, where you get the term therapist from, therapy from, a sacred healer, divine healer, and all these other things. Then people try to carnalize this fictional character and say, well, his name was Yeshua Ben Pandera, the son of Pandera, he was the historical Jesus, and then the mythological Jesus was the Heru deity and the sun god that you can find all over the ancient world, but there was actually Yeshua ben Pandera in the Babylonian Talmud, who was actually a real person. And then, of course, the Negroes would try to say he was black. As we show in the Kuku Tuntun, Yeshua ben Pandera, of course, is a fictional character as well. So we talk about in the country that they later will call Mendes, but it's actually Ba Nebdara. There's a deity called Ba Nebdara, the spirit, Ba, Lord, Neb, or Master Neb, of Dada, or Deda, which is also pronounced Jedda, or Jedjeda, Jedjedu. In Greek, they called it Mendes. Ba Nebdara, Hatmehit, the great mother, and Heru Pekart, Heru the child. That was a major triad in that city of Dada, or Deda, or Jedda, or Jedjedu, or Jedjadu. Ba Nebdara, the ram, the master lord of the city, Dada, was associated with Asar. Hatmehit was associated with Aset. Heru Pekart is Heru, the child, associated with Heru, the son of Asar, the son of Aset. Ba Nebdara. Ba Nebdara. Bandara is pronounced Ba Nebdara, as well as Bandara. Bandara became Bandera. Heru Pekart, Heru, the son of Banedara, or Bandera, became Yeshua, the son of Pandera, or Jesus, the son of Pandera, Jesus ben Pandera, or sometimes they try to say Jesus ben Panther or whatever, Yeshua ben Pandera. This is where it comes from. There was no Yeshua ben Pandera ever. There was no individual named Yeshua walking the earth, or Yesu walking the earth in Palestine or anywhere else in that time period or any other time period. So this whole notion of a Nazarene order headed up by a Hensu, who was a divine healer who drove out spirits, this comes directly from Hensu, the divine healer who drove out spirits, and who was divine therapeutai, so to speak. In fact, even the term therapeutai, there's a title, Ketup, in ancient Kemet, which is the title of a priest in ancient Kemet. This is where you get Ketup, became Therap, and Therapy, and Therapist, and this is where you get the term a therapist, one who engages in, you know, so-called healing. That comes from a title of a specific kind of priest in ancient Kemet. We're going to be doing something on that, dealing with therapy, psychology, and where that actual term comes from. So we're going to be publishing something. We've already written some information. We're going to publish that for some of our people who are engaged, who have, you know, who are therapists, who are certified therapists, who are psychologists, psychiatrists. Of course, we've mentioned before we work in the field of behavioral health, done therapy and so forth. So we're going to give them accurate information about that, because becoming a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a therapist through Eurocentric sources, you're really not learning anything at all, really. They label certain behaviors, give them a title, give you some observations about them, observations that have been around for thousands of years. They relabel them, and then they put people on medications that really destroys their body or dumbs them down or just, you know, tranquilizes the people. So you're really not learning anything. So we're going to get some information regarding that. Okay, so I just wanted to check the chat room real quick, make sure we didn't miss a question or anything like that. Okay, so the life story about those other missing elements that appear to be missing in the story of Heru, there really aren't any missing elements. The vast majority of the story of Heru, son of Asar and Aset, as we said before, is virgin birth, immaculate conception, virgin birth, him being, you know, Set, trying to find Set, the evil king at the time, trying to find the firstborn who was supposed to be the Savior. They're going to kill the Savior baby before it's born. Mary has to go up into, you know, in Kemet and hide the baby so it won't be killed from Herod. That whole story you find in the story of Osiris and Heru. Then, of course, in Jesus' story from the time the fictional character Jesus is, that whole episode as the baby is over. The next time you see the Jesus character is 12, and the next time you see the Jesus character is 30, then the Jesus character spends 3 years on earth, so to speak, and then death and resurrection and goes into the heavenly realm. That whole fictional story, you find those all those different elements in the story of Osiris, Set, and Heru. But then when you talk about the healing aspect and the quote-unquote Gnostic traditions and so forth, with the healer, the Nazarenes, and all this other misinformation, this is lifted directly from Khensu, the healer, the sorcerer, the one who protects against sorcery, deals with the unification of male and female and fructifying energy that generates plant life and herbs and everything else. There's a major story dealing with Khensu, the divinity, and the princess of Becton, as they call it. You can find this printed in a number of different areas. You know, all over the internet, you can find various things, but it's talking about Khensu Neferhotep Heru. So basically what happened, one of the vassal nations in the so-called Middle East, one of the daughters of the king was suffering, was ill, was actually possessed by an evil spirit. That vassal nation in the so-called Middle East, in Naharim, sent word to the king of Kemet and asked if they could help. And eventually what happens is they send the deity, the shrine of the deity, Khensu, to that part of the so-called Middle East in the Levant. And Khensu, the spirit Khensu, comes to this young woman who's, you know, suffering and ill and confronts that spirit that has possessed her and then runs that spirit out, basically. And the spirit, once the spirit is confronted by Khensu, the spirit apologizes and asks for, if you could just do a little something for me and give me an offering or a celebration, whatever. And then eventually the spirit is run out, the girl is healed, and everybody is praising Khensu, the deity Khensu, for running the negative spirit out of the body of the child and or the woman, the young girl, and everybody's, you know, happy and everything else. What happens after that is interesting. He's, of course, in the Levant, in the so-called Middle East. The shrine of the deity is there, and the king was so impressed. The king in that region was so impressed that he wanted to keep the shrine there. He didn't want the shrine to go back to ancient Kemet because he was so impressed with his power. So he kept the shrine for 3 years. After 3 years, he had a dream, and he saw the spirit of Khensu taking the form of a golden hawk, flying up out the shrine and flying back to ancient Kemet. And when he came out of that dream, he was like, uh-oh, now I know what's going on. I better send this shrine back because the deity left the shrine and they're just telling me, hey, send this shrine back. So they sent the shrine back to ancient Kemet. What's interesting about that whole story, of course, as anybody can see, that means Khensu, the deity in the shrine, goes to the Levant, the so-called Middle East. His ministry, Khensu, or Yesu, or Jesus, or Yeshua, spends 3 years in the Middle East. Then his spirit leaves the physical shrine, the physical body, and flies up into heaven and goes back to his father, the parent Khensu shrine in ancient Kemet. So when they talk about Yeshua or Jesus or Khensu having a three-year ministry, quote-unquote, on earth in the Middle East, and then his spirit flies up and departs, meaning he kills, you know, dies, and his spirit goes into the heavenly realm, this is where that aspect of the story is coming from. When he's talking about being a healer, a driver out of demons, him resurrecting the girl and all this other nonsense, you know, in the biblical story, this is where the information comes from. So this is the difference between Khensu, Neferhotep Heru, and Heru, son of Osar, and son of Osset. Okay, give me a couple of, give me 1 minute. Hold on 1 second. So, now 10:36, so I did want to mention even before, I forgot to mention earlier, with regard to, we talked about last week, different events. We had some announcements, events that were coming up and everything. What we did last weekend, we traveled to Baltimore. We participated in an event in Baltimore, African Marketplace in Baltimore. We were able to connect with the Afurakane, Afuraikaidi community in Baltimore. Some individuals, as a matter of fact, who knew of us from our website or knew of us from videos. We met for a couple of people for the first time. We were able to connect with them, and they you know, said they knew us from the video. They appreciate the work. We were able to distribute our books and so forth. We do have an event coming up. That event, we're planning tentatively for the first weekend in September, and that will be in Philadelphia. The presentation, the speech that we did, not this past weekend, but the weekend before that, on August 9th in Philadelphia, it wasn't one of our regular presentations. The last time we had a regular presentation in Philadelphia was in December, on December 7th. What we did a week ago on August 9th in Philadelphia, there was a Sankofa festival, convened and established by and put on by the Asante Mine, Asante Nation in Philadelphia. We were invited, and we were honored to have been invited to be the keynote speaker at the Sankofa festival. So we did maybe a 20 to 30 minute presentation at the festival, and that was an outdoor festival. There were vendors, there was a program, great event, and everything. So, and we were just speaking about Sankofa and the Abusia, Afurakane, Afurakane family, and different things like that. But what's coming up in September is one of our regular presentations where we, you know, like have a two-and-a-half-hour presentation, three-hour presentation. We have questions and answers. Of course, we will be distributing our books. We have 10 books in soft cover right now. At that point, we might have the 11th one out by that point. So that will be a regular presentation. So we will be updating you as far as the exact time and all the details for that. Of course, it will be a free presentation. We never charge for, we don't charge admissions fees for people attending our presentation. So we'll be giving information out about that. And then we're also going to put in the chat room, and for people who are not in the chat room, this is a link to the Nhoma page, the publications page. We have updated the public. We have a distributor information document, No Kwadefo, and then, of course, we've updated the page itself as well. Previously, we had 7 of our books available in soft cover. Now we have 10 of our books available in soft cover. We print our own books in color on our own printers in-house. Our books range from $8 to $11. We have the Kuku Tum Tum, the Ancestral Jurisdiction, which we dealt with partially tonight. Ubin Shang, the Ancestral Summons, where we go into ritual practices like ritual song, ritual dance, ancestral possession, spirit, deity possession, ritual prayer, all the various ancestral shrines, the various rituals we engage in, and their functionality in our culture. We don't engage in any ritual practice that is not functional. Everything is a process whereby we receive, process, and transmit energy in a measurable fashion, a quantifiable fashion. So it's functional. It has validity. We do nothing that is purely symbolic. If something was purely symbolic, we would not engage because that's a waste of time. So we're receiving, processing, and transmitting energy in a measurable fashion to incorporate law and restore balance to ourselves when imbalance has occurred. So we talk about the functionality of ritual practices of ancestral religion in that work. We also have the Okra Complex, the soul of Akanfo, which we talk about the nature and function of the ka, the kayat, the kra, the krawa, the soul, divine consciousness, that deity that dwells in the head of Apurakani, Apurakani people. We're going to detail about that. Same as the Ori, Inu in Yoruba, and the Selido in the Vodun tradition, the Chi in the Igbo tradition. We also have Marane Chi, divine law, divine hate, the two poles of divine order. We have Apuraka, Apurakai, the origin of the term Africa. We have Anidaho, which means awareness. A number of our publications combined into one volume dealing with the origin of the term God, origin of the term Nganga Ur, Ra Ka, Nhesu, and showing that these terms are the origins of the terms that you find, for example, Negus, Negesu in Ethiopia. Ra Ka, the title of Ra, becomes Da Ka, Nan Ka, Nakan, and Naga in India. Nganga Ur, you find in ancient Kemet, you also find it in the Congo tradition. The title of Amen, people have tried to say that these terms represent nigger, nigga, niggas being niggas, and all of this foolishness, absolute foolishness. So we expose all of that nonsense and tell the truth about these terms and how they're not related to the term nigger, nigga at all. And we show the actual etymology of the term negro, necro, and how it actually means foes or enemies who are crushed to death in ancient Kemet. So it's always been a pejorative term. We also have the publication Koko Ba, where we have a number of our publications in one volume proving that dissexuality, homosexuality, was never accepted in ancient Kemet or in Apuraka, Apurakai in the past or now as well. We show the textual references, the medutu, the cosmology, proper translations of the text, and so forth. We also have our book, More Means Dead. And we go into detail about the proper etymology of the term more, showing it means dead, referring to people who are socially dead, slaves, as well as those who are physically dead, people who have died, and they are one a part of a group of those negative deceased spirits, discarnate spirits who are troubled, anxious, disordered, so they're called mer, which is the origin of the term more, physically dead as well as socially dead, spiritually dead. So that's what the term more means. So if you identify yourself as a more, you're identifying yourself as a dead individual socially, spiritually, and physically. So it's a nonsensical identity or identifier. It has nothing to do with us. It's always been a pejorative forced upon us by the whites and their offspring, by them misusing a term from our language that represents people who are dead socially or physically, and applying that title to all black people as a pejorative, as a negative term. So we go into detail about that to show the truth about it, because, of course, people are misinforming our people about this term more and this false identity they would like to associate with it. So we have a number of different books. We also have Oberima, Apurakani Manhood, and we go into detail about the seven principal values of Apurakani manhood connected to the abosom that animate the solar, lunar, and planetary bodies that govern the seven-day week. So every day of the week is associated with a force in nature. It's also associated with the principal value of manhood and energy that governs that value. So every single day you have opportunity to harmonize with divine order and the principle of manhood that defines that day and affects your spirit in a certain capacity. So those are the various, we hit on all of them, various publications that we have, and we'll probably have an 11th one out by the time we do that presentation in September. For those who would like for us to come to, there's one other question. The Obra book, that might be the one that's coming out by September. It just depends on the time frame. Okay, and then somebody had a comment. You should make that talk from the Sankofa Afashe in Homa into a book as well. It was indeed well received. So they're talking about the presentation we did at the festival, Sankofa Festival, and the information that we addressed is in different parts of different publications that we have out and in different videos as well. But it may be a thing where we pull it all together in a specific, you know, short text as well. But yeah, so the Obrak book, that'll be coming soon. So for those individuals, if you want us to come to your location, just contact us via the website. You can also check out the Gwamu Kasa page where we talk about presentations in different cities in your region. Gwamu Kasa, let me give you the link for that. And the contact information is on that page as well. So Gwamu Kasa, so it's odwirafo.com, O-D-W-I-R-A-F-O, F is in free, O, so odwirafo.com/Gwamukasa, G-U-A-M-U-K-A-S-A dot H-T-M-L. So odwirafo.com, Gwamukasa dot H-T-M-L. Gwamukasa means public speech, public speaking. So if you want us to come to your region, hit us up on the Gwamukasa page on the website. We have the links to the contact information and, detailed information about that. For individuals, and we also posted the link to the publications page. We went through the publications, but also we have a video, and then we also have a document. We updated the distributor information document. At the time that we first published the video and put the page out, we only had 7 books out. Now we have 10 books out in soft cover, so we updated the document to add the 3 other books for those who want to become distributors of our soft cover publications. You can purchase them wholesale, and then, of course, you can sell them retail, distribute them to your friends, family, coworkers, and so forth, and generate income for yourself as an entrepreneur. You wouldn't be working for us. You'd be working for yourself. So just purchasing wholesale, and that way you can generate additional revenue for yourself as well as inform the community at the same time in a positive fashion, giving accurate information about our identity, our culture, and so forth. So we recently updated that document. We just released those additional 3 books a few weeks ago. So we updated that document. We will have an updated video with the additional 3 books. The first video just dealt with the first 7, but it's still basically the same information. We were just going through. We went through a brief synopsis of each book, and then we talked about the distributor program. No Kwadefo, meaning people of truth, those who disseminate truth. So the No Kwadefo distributor information document and program, we just went through that on the video. So that information is the same. The only thing that wasn't in the video is the 3 additional books, but we added those to the document itself. So when you go, you can watch the video if you would like to distribute, or if you know someone who would like to generate additional income for themselves, they can watch the video, they can download that document, you'll see the wholesale prices, the retail prices, and the entire process there. Okay, and so we do have a few distributors now. We just had a couple of people, 2 new people in the past week who decided to become distributors. The minimum distribution level is 10 books, and that's just based on the shipping cost, because when you have the shipping, sending, you know, you don't want to just send out 1 book. You could send out a few more books for not much more shipping costs. So we don't want to just send out 1 or 2 books. The minimum amount is $10 for a distributor. But once people see the books and they see the books in color with the vivid images and the accurate information, the books basically sell themselves. The subject matter that people are interested in, like the origin of the term Africa, divine law and divine hate, the Kukulcan Tomb, showing that Jesus and Moses and Muhammad and Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael and these various characters never existed, and the details about that, all that information people are drawn to. We have also, I forgot to mention, the Nkwamuwa Whole Life Journal. We talk about natural foods, melanin, true historical information, Afurakani, Afurakani values, Adinkra symbols, a number of different things, substance abuse, abstinence, negative effects of marijuana on melanin-dominant people, different things in that publication. That's part of the our list of publications as well. So when people see that information, the books sell themselves. So, you know, it's not a hard sell. It's really not a sell at all. Once people see it, it's fine. Plus, the books, again, they retail between $8 and $11. So if you become a distributor, that's 30% off the retail price. So you could get, say, for example, 10 books, maybe like basically $76. We split the shipping with you. So that first set of 10 that you order, if they were, you know, 10 of the $10 books or whatever, around $76. But then you would sell them basically for, by the time you sell all 10, it would be over 100 that you make. So, you know, that's a profit of $30+. So, and they basically sell themselves. Okay, there's a question. Have you ever heard of that myth of a Messiah foretold of in the text of Kemet? I was trying to find where I read that at. What they're talking about, the book of Nefertiti, and they're talking about a prophecy. The prophecy, sometimes they call it the prophecy of Nefertiti. It wasn't talking about Messiah coming at the end of, quote-unquote, the world. They were talking about something that already took place. So the book of Nefertiti being dated around in the Old Kingdom, near the end of the Old Kingdom, close to right before the first intermediate period. They talked about a sage coming for the king, before the Ainsu or the Per'ah, the king, and he's asking what's going to happen. And then the wise one tells him that there are going to be people, strange people coming in. They're going to invade. They're going to cause all kinds of problems. But then the son of a woman of Kanat or Nubia is going to rise up from the south. His name is going to be Ameni, and he's going to come and restore order, and he's going to be the king, and he's going to bring order back to the civilization and get rid of the enemy and so forth. It's dated during the time of the end of the old, quote-unquote, kingdom, old period, right before the so-called first intermediate period, which is a period of chaos and political instability and so forth, and then the beginning of the so-called middle kingdom. And that's what actually happened. At the end of the old period, the so-called old kingdom, it was a period of chaos for a while, political instability, they call it intermediate period. Then Amenemhat the First came from the south, came, brought his army, restored order, got rid of the enemy, and established the middle kingdom and started a glorious you know, series of dynasties and so forth. So that whole story is talking about what was going to happen and what happened. But it's not talking about the end of this world and a prophecy and so forth. The whole prophetic idea of the Messiah in ancient Kemet, I mean, in Christianity stolen from ancient Kemet, and then in Islam with the Messiah and the Mahdi, we talk about that in the Kukulcan Tomb. In Christianity, the Messiah being the Jesus character coming back, that's talking about the resurrection, death and resurrection of Heru, and Heru coming back to restore order and finally defeating Set and his followers and restoring the order and the kingdom of Asar and the queendom of Aset. In Islam, they talk about the Messiah and the Mahdi. Some of the sects talk about the Messiah and the Mahdi coming back together. That's simply Heru and Heru Behudet fighting together to destroy Set and his followers and restoring order back to the civilization. They so lifted that entire thing directly from that story. All right. So, all right. So it's actually a couple of minutes to 11 o'clock. So we're going to end it here. We don't have to really do overtime this particular time. Other comment was, you recall they were trying to use that to prove Jesus from the beginning of time. Right, so just a great deal of misinformation that they put out trying to backdate Jesus to the beginning of the world, beginning of creation. They do that in Christianity in the West. They even try to do that with the Ethiopians and the Kebnegas and so forth. Of course, there's no validity in the Kebnegas any more so than it is anywhere else. So it's not like, well, there's an ancient Ethiopian Christianity that's different from West. It's not different. It's nonsense from the beginning. They got that misinformation from the whites and their offspring, and they incorporated it. It doesn't matter that they make the little Jesus in Ethiopia, a little light brown Jesus with an afro. It's still misinformation. That's like making Santa Claus light brown with an afro and saying, well, he must be real because the Ethiopian Santa Claus has an afro. That doesn't make him real. It simply takes the fictional white character and making him, you know, a brown character. And, of course, Santa Claus sailing through the sky in the boat, the solar boat, basically, wearing his red and white crown. Of course, they got the red and white crown from Heru, as well as Atem sailing through the sunbar. In the setting sun, and he's wearing a red and white crown and sailing across the night. All of that nonsense. So that's where all of that comes from. So we say Yedase to everyone who came out. Please share the information. We will be having our Egua Marketplace show tomorrow. We'll be sending out information to let you know who the guests will be. Once we confirm the guests, Eastern Standard Time, and check out our website, check out our books. If you want to purchase our books, make a donation, you can do that as well, but we'll send you a book anyway if you make a donation. So we appreciate the support. There was one more question, but wouldn't the whole argument of Abrahamic religions be destroyed from our article on Jezreel? Yes, and actually, well, it's destroyed when we show that Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael is a corruption of Iphrahui, Shechem, Smaor, or Tehuti, Heru, and Set. Deities operating through the moon, the sun, and the core of Earth, and the planet Mercury. Once we destroy them, Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael, then it's over. But of course, with the article that we published on Jezreel being the actual term found on the Mer in Batas Dele, because Israel is not found on there at all, because there was no ancient Israelites at all, not black, white, or otherwise. When we show the story of Tehuti being called Mahke and Anan being corrupted into Aaron, that whole story of Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel, we destroy all that and show it never happened. So that destroys, you know, that finishes them with that piece. And, of course, all of that, for people who don't know, the story with Moses and Aaron and Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Solomon, Sheba, Menelik, David, we go into all of that. Muhammad, Bilal, in the Kukutun, so you can download that as well. So for those, and those bloodlines, of course, are false. Because there are no bloodlines. So for those who are new to the information, you can download the PDF versions of all 10 of our books. Plus, we have over 60 articles, 48 videos, most of the videos about 2 hours in length. But the 10 books, plus we have 5 more PDF books as well that are not in soft cover yet. But the 10 books that are in soft cover, they're also in PDF. E-book versions, those are free online, the PDF versions, e-book versions, but the soft cover versions We do sell, as we said again, from $8 to $11. You can go on our Unhoma Publications page, purchase those. You can make a donation. If you make a donation to $15 or more, we're going to send you a book anyway. Just as, you know, as appreciation for the donation. And you can also download, you know, there are links to the various articles and videos as well. So, Yedase, we thank you for tuning in. Please share the information. We also have a number of, we have like 22 broadcast archives for Blog Talk Radio on the Blog Talk Radio page. The Ojia archive, as well as the Egua Marketplace show archives as well. So you can download those. Most of those are between 2 and 3 hours as well. A lot of good information where we examine our work, the text, give greater clarity and show how they are relevant to us at this very moment in our communities and families right now. So, Yedase, and we will see you tomorrow. That's up.